We've been away to Romania, where we've taught apologetics and some world views at a Bible school, and I had a go at giving Ruth a pre-run, and she succeeded. She's all right. So here we go. Like all good jokes, it's often the way you tell them, isn't it? In other words, it's not merely what you say, it's the way that you say it. And that's very true for the way Bible stories are written. Because the way they are written, the way they are told, gives us a clue for what's in the book. Now, what's the story of Ruth all about? In one sense, it's a very simple, almost sweet story with a happy ending. A family move out of Bethlehem where there is a famine, and they move out of the promised land to Moab, enemy territory. In Moab, the husband, Elimelech, dies. His wife, Naomi, is left with two sons. And they marry. They marry local girls, Moabite girls. 10 years later, the two boys die, leaving a wife, Naomi, in a foreign country with two daughters-in-law. Ruth wants to return to Bethlehem with Naomi. Orpah stays in Moab. She's more likely to find a husband there, says her mother-in-law. Ruth comes to Bethlehem and starts to earn some money by working in the fields. She picks grain up from the edges of the field. And the owner of the field is a man called Boaz. She marries Boaz and they have a child. Little Obed becomes the grandfather of King David. And we say, isn't that a sweet story? Yes, that's true, it is a story. But every Bible story has a Bible meaning. And Bible stories are always set within the bigger Bible picture, the bigger Bible story of redemption. So from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, what we're looking for is, how is God going to rescue and redeem stupid mankind which has rebelled against him in the form of Adam and Eve? Or all the way through, we're looking for some rescuer, some serpent crusher who will deal a blow with the evil that's got into Adam and Eve. We're always looking for the redemptive theme in the Bible. And one way to do so in the book of Ruth is to look how it's written. It's a very fast-moving story to start with. The first six verses or so have names tumbling off the pen of the writer. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of the wife was Naomi. The names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, see all the names tumbling out. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah and the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and then both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and a husband. Very fast-moving story of famine leaving two deaths. And then as the chapter goes on, in fact as the whole book goes on, the story sort of slows down, the pace slows down. The tension is felt as the story is dragged out. So as you get towards the end of chapter 1, say at 120, Naomi, whose name is Pleasant, is saying, please don't call me by that name, please call me Bitter. I feel the Lord's heavy hand on me. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And the book is about the movement between these two places. Bethlehem, the land of bread, where there is no bread. And Moab, enemy territory. And the movement is going between these two places here in chapter 1. David's house of bread, inside the promised land. Moab, enemy territory, outside the promised land. So the family decide, for reasons that are beyond my understanding, they decide to leave. Now you could say, well, it was a famine. Oh yes, yes, it's true there was a famine. It is true there was a famine. But weren't they Jews? Didn't they remember how God had miraculously looked after them through the desert? Didn't they remember the manna in the wilderness? Didn't they remember how God could provide? No, they decided, Elimelech decides, let's go out where there's food. So they go outside of the land into enemy territory, all for food. And outside, everything goes terribly wrong, horribly wrong. First of all, one death, that's bad enough, and then two more deaths. You've got one Jewish lady away from her family with two lonely daughter-in-laws. It's a tragedy. It's painted to us as a tragedy. But there is something else to notice here in chapter 1 that's really quite crucial. It's a Jewish way of writing. In case you didn't know, Jews love to talk. In fact, they love to tell you the same story time and time again. They're not happy that you've heard it once. You must hear it again and again. And when Jews write, Jewish people write, they often pepper the text with the same words. In fact, Jews don't have the word for holy est, so they have to say holy, 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 you see. Well, here you've got the same. And there's a key word that runs through the chapter. It's the word to return or to turn. Just follow me through the text for a moment. Start at 1:6. So Naomi arises with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab. Look at verse 7. So she gets set out from the place where she was with her two daughters, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Look at verse 8. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as he dealt with the dead and with me. Look down at verse 10. The words there again, you see. And she said, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, look, there it is again in 11, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Or look down at 12. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I say I should have hope, even if I should have a husband this night, I should bear sons. Turn back, turn back. You've got it again in 15. See, your sister-in-law has gone back, turn back to her people. You've got it again in 16. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where, this wonderful, wonderful verse, isn't it? Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Fabulous, isn't it? And then look down at 21, the words there again. I went away full, and the Lord has, here's the word, brought me back, returned me, empty. And 22 has it again. So Naomi returned with Ruth. She's always called Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite. Always Ruth the Moabite. And she returned from the country of Moab. Twice in that verse. So return, return. Go back, brought back, same root word. It's the idea of turning back, turning back. That's critical in the chapter. Now that for me, unlocks what the book is all about. You might not have thought this when we first came, but the book of Ruth, I have learnt, is about repentance, returning, going back. There is another important word that pops up that's worth just a glance at while we're still, as a friend of mine used to call it, waggling on the T. And that's the word kindness. You've got it in 1:8. So they set off from the place where she was. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law in 8, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and me. Kindly, kindly, she says in 1:8. In fact, the word is there twice in verse 8. And then if you don't mind just dipping into chapter 2 and 3, just to see the same word, it's a crucial word. 2:20, just over the page, 2:20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. See? And again in 3:10, and may he be blessed, my daughter, you have made this last kindness greater than the first. Kindness, kindness. Some translations have mercy, mercy, mercy. It's a very, very important word. It's a covenant word. It's the word often translated loving kindness or steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word hesed, spelled C-H, hesed. And it shows God's faithfulness, usually used of God's kindness, his superabundance love, his going beyond what is strictly required. The nearest for us is probably grace, is the idea. We have God's kindness, and when we have God's kindness, we are full. But Naomi comes back empty, wishing her daughters-in-law God's kindness. And that's the story, that with God, in his presence, in his place, we are full. Everywhere else is empty. So in chapter 1, just to repeat, we have a family facing a famine. They make this strange decision to go outside of the land. What happens? Disaster strikes. But Naomi decides to return when she hears that there is food back home. And Naomi says, I will come with you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. That's a remarkable statement. For someone who's a pagan, she obviously admires her mother-in-law. It's a wonderful story about mother-in-laws, by the way, here. The hint is given that she wants to come under covenant protection. She follows her mother-in-law to the place of safety and security, to her God. You see, Bible stories, although good stories within themselves, are always set within the bigger story of the Bible, namely the story of redemption. The redemption of God rescuing his people and bringing them back from their lostness to find security and significance with him. Now, we're ready to hit the first ball. Having said all that, can you see the gospel now starting to emerge from the book? Perhaps we could put it in three statements like this. Here's the first one. To be away from Christ is to be away from life and hope. To be away from Christ is to be away from life and hope. That's what you have in the first six verses. You have this story of the moving out and the tragedy of one death, two death, three death strike. And you have a lady who cannot be provided for in that land, as she's got no man to look after her in their day, and two daughters-in-law to look after. Now think of the way that God has designed the world and he's designed us. He's designed us to live in a place of safety. Safety and significance is found at home. We use that word not just of the house, but of the place where we feel at ease at home. So the Garden of Eden was the ideal centre for Adam and Eve. They were at home in the garden. That's how God had made them. But through their own stupid, rebellious hearts, they lost the good blessing of being in that home. And they were pushed outside and had to remain outside. And the Bible story is the story about the way God brought them back, brings back humanity to the centre, to where he is and where he works, where he's truly at home. That's what you've got here in the book of Ruth. The place for receiving all the good things that God has in store for us is his covenant land in the Old Testament. And to go outside of that is to bring disaster upon ourselves. In this case, the disaster is the death of the men. A disaster that God uses, interestingly enough, very interesting, to bring Naomi back to her homeland. She can't provide for herself out there. There's no family out there of hers. She's on her own. And God uses it to bring her back to her homeland. And Ruth too. She brings a daughter-in-law with her. She's an evangelist really, isn't she? Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God will be my God. It's remarkable, isn't it? Somehow. I don't understand this, but somehow in the great providence of God, Ruth sees that being with Naomi is better than staying and finding another Moabite husband or another husband. Somehow she's attracted to her mother-in-law and her mother-in-law's God. Perhaps by going to Bethlehem she'll find life and hope, she thinks. Certainly she feels that staying in Moab is hopeless. And I want to suggest that that's how we often feel when we first come to faith in the Lord Jesus. We feel in a hopeless state. We realise that life doesn't have particular purpose. We're not at home. No meaning, no real significance. And we find a friend who's a believing friend. And somehow we're attracted to them. We're attracted because their faith seems worthwhile. They seem to have something that we don't have. And we follow them. It might be possible that they take us to their God. That's where we'll find our future and our hope. Now, that's the first thing I think to learn. The first thing to learn is that to be away from Christ is to be away from life and hope. But the struggle to come back is not necessarily easy. And that's what you see in the following chapters here. How are they going to get money? How's the family going to survive? What's going to happen so that the Lady Naomi can have a family, which is very important in Jewish circles? So the second heading is this: to return to Christ is essential, but very costly. This is the middle section, I think, of the book, from 6 to 18. Because this is the word bitter. This is the word bitter. In fact, doesn't Naomi say it a little earlier in the chapter as well? She feels bitter. Where is that? Is it about 12? Turn back, I'm too old to have a husband. Would you wait, blah, blah, blah. There it is, 11 and 12, isn't it? Turn back, turn back, my daughters, I'm too old to have a husband. Would you wait there for the grand old? Yes. She feels the hand of God. There it is, at the end of 13. The hand of God has gone out from me. She feels her bitterness, even earlier than she expresses it when she comes back to Bethlehem. She goes away full. She finds herself empty outside the land. She comes back with this bitter spirit. She feels God's heavy hand is against her. Has she done something wrong? Maybe. But return she must. Return she must. She knows of past blessing, and she knows it's essential to return to base. To return to base. But she knows it's costly. It's costly. She's a Jewish lady. She has no income. She has no family. Just one daughter-in-law with her, for whom no doubt she feels responsible. Now, isn't that so true for us when we come back to Christ or come to Christ? Sometimes we feel awkward coming back to Christ. We don't feel comfortable. We've learned that we've got nothing to offer God. We've got nothing to say, here I am. We just say, well, I'm in a bit of a pitiful state here. It's costly. And imagine Naomi coming back and people talking about her. Isn't this Naomi? Wasn't she the wife of Elimelech, that great man? Look at her now. She's got nothing. Just a daughter-in-law to look after. It's costly. It takes great humility. But it's essential to come back. It's essential, but very, very costly. Why? Because we have to feel our sin. It's no good just knowing that we're sinners. We have to feel it. And we have to feel our rebellion. And we have to know that outside of Christ is hopeless. That's the road to disaster. But there's the tug of the Holy Spirit pulling us, telling us to return. It's a costly return. It's a humiliating return. It means admitting we're wrong. Most of us are pretty poor at saying that, aren't we, in this country? But the pain and the cost are worth it, because the relief is fabulous. You have to get to the end of the book of Ruth to see the delight and the joy when little Obed is born. To return to Christ is essential but very costly. Third point, last point this morning. It may be painful to repent, but it's our only hope. It may be painful to repent, but it's our only hope. You get this in 19 to 22, when the two of them go on and they come to Bethlehem. The whole town is stirred because of them. Everybody knows. Nobody can keep a secret amongst Jewish people, can they? And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said, "Don't call me that, please. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Lord has brought calamity upon me?" And you end on that sad, tragic note at the end of chapter 1. Then this little comment. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. And now look what you see at the beginning of the barley harvest. There's just a hint, just a clue. Maybe there's food. Maybe there would be some future. What's it going to be? And at chapter 1 you don't know. You're left dangling over the edge. None of us like to admit our foolishness, do we? We don't like to say sorry. And in Ruth's case, and Naomi's case, literally, and hold your hand out because you're a beggar for food. But that's the gospel call, isn't it? The gospel call is to repent. That's what we must do. So chapter 1 ends with this rather inner struggle and pain for Naomi and Ruth. You wonder what the future holds for them. And the writer just dangles us over the edge. It's the beginning of the barley harvest. Maybe there's some hope. Maybe, maybe, maybe. But you know that if Naomi is to find God once again, she must have a repentant heart. Humility is essential for her to move forward, isn't it? Isn't that true for us as well? Let me speak as a 71-year-old old man, of which the Romanians think we're mad to be this age because they died 10 years earlier than us. And someone asked us, how comes at your age you're not mad? Extraordinary question. This girl didn't speak very good English, by the way. And we thought she meant dementia. You know, you haven't got dementia. Well, not that I know of. Suppose you wouldn't know when you had it, would you? So what she meant was, you still have your faculties and you can think clearly. And you haven't locked yourself into our sort of village life. And you're interested in all sorts of big things and big issues in life, she said. Your mind is functioningly full and well. Well, as we get older, I do think something happens to us. And I want to use the illustration of my new Dyson Hoover. Do you have a Dyson? You can see the muck build up, can't you? That's what I so like about it. I never knew that I had so much dirt on my carpets and floors until I used a Dyson. See, when I was younger, repentance was a little easier for me, I think, because not so much sin had clogged up my life. But as the years have gone on, bad habits are more ingrained into me. The wrong way of thinking has become, as it were, more normal for me. There's much more that I need God to sort out when I'm older than when I was younger. It wasn't just the first thing that I did wrong or thought. It was all the subsequent ones that built up. And now when I come to God as an older person, I hardly know where to begin. See, Naomi must have felt that. All the muck has built up over the years as she comes back, and how bitter, and feeling all the dirt there. Isn't it a joy then? Isn't it a joy to be able to offload on God? Isn't it a relief to know that God understands our hearts? What a gracious God we have, who not only understands but also forgives us, all because of his brilliant Son, the Lord Jesus. A superb cross work, brilliant work on the cross. Well, Naomi is home. And we're waiting expectantly to see what God is going to do. How is she going to be looked after? Will Ruth find her God too? What will become of Ruth? You know, when we repent and we come back to faith in Christ, we too can't always see the future, can we? We have no idea how God is going to work in us and what he's going to do with us, how he's going to change us and help us to serve him. But we can be confident now, having repented, that we can live with hope. It may be painful to repent, but it's our only hope. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we really appreciate the lesson from Ruth, that we are lost and without hope when we are away from you. Many thanks for never totally abandoning us. We bless you for giving us that deep sense of restlessness, for making us feel uncomfortable without you. Help us to have the courage to repent and to continually do so. Please give us soft hearts this morning that keenly feel our human rebellion. We realize that this will be costly for us, but it's nothing in comparison to all that Jesus went through to enable us to turn to you. We do thank you for him, for his cross and resurrection, for the clear future that lies before us. Help us to no longer live with regrets, but to live confident that we are safe and secure in your hand. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, remarkably, it's 11 o'clock. Isn't that good? Let's stand for a moment, should we? And just before we sing our final song, let's give thanks for those who lay